Great, and we're going to move right into sermon time, and I have a question for you here. I want to know if anyone knows what this is here. Have you seen one of those before? Typewriter. Wow. You saw that in your history books, did you? When I was young, we had a typewriter in home, and I remember using it for my junior high homework. Of course, we could go back further in history and find other tools that people have used to communicate with each other in the past, like this next one, you know, that going back a ways, or this next one. Whoa. Nice little chisel there for you. And then, by the time I was in high school, we owned something called a word processor. I don't know if you remember that, kind of the link between the typewriter and the personal computer, and that was helpful. And then, of course, came the personal computer. A while after that, this came along. Listen to it. So familiar, isn't it? There you go. And a few seconds after that, you would hear, "You've got mail," if someone had sent you an email, right? So, yes, Amara, this is how we used to all have to hook on to the internet when it first came out. A little easier these days. So personal computers came out in the 80s and early 90s, and I remember personally getting internet set up about 1995. I'm thinking that's about the time it was getting fairly widespread out there. The year 2007 brought the next revolutionary technology. What was that? 2007 was the year of the first iPhone, and there had been... Good job. There had been some smartphones prior to that, but this was 2007 was kind of when it started to become real prevalent in people's lives. And the smartphone changed the world from this to this. And everyone has carpal tunnel in their necks now from looking down or something. So, obviously... Okay, computers and internet and phones have brought many, many good things to our lives. We know about that. We don't have to talk about that. You're all familiar with that. There were, however, some strong negatives that came along with the advent of these things into our society. Some of those negatives we've known about for a while, and some, I think, are really just still being discovered these days. I want to talk about some of those negatives with you here today. We won't talk about all of them, but we'll hit a few. I want to start by reading from the Wall Street Journal and an article they ran that was focused on teenage girls. 2019 survey by the Pew Research Center found that 36% of teenage girls report being extremely anxious every day. They're particularly worried about school shootings, melting polar ice, and their ability to afford college. They are also more solitary, the article said. Research from the University of Michigan's Monitoring the Future project shows that since 2007, the dawn of the smartphone era, girls have dramatically decreased the amount of time they spend shopping, seeing friends, or going to movies. We found that many girls spend their Saturday nights home alone watching Netflix and surfing social media. The nonprofit group Common Sense Media has found that contemporary teenagers spend 6 to 9 hours a day online. Is that overestimated, you think? Underestimated? Okay. The article continues and says, when girls do eventually leave home, they often find themselves ill-prepared to navigate real life. In 2011, the American College Health Association reported that 31% of female freshmen said they had experienced overwhelming anxiety or panic attacks. By 2016, that number shot up to 62%. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the year 1993 was the high mark for teenage girl suicide. From 1994 onward, rates of suicide steadily declined until 2007, when they started to skyrocket. In a sense, the article says, modern girls are never truly alone and never truly with others. In a 2018 National Health Survey by Cigna, girls reported the highest levels of loneliness on record. 16-year-old Genevieve told us, honestly, sometimes I wish we were living in the olden days when kids hung out with friends and went on dates, but that just isn't what my friends and I do. Now, I assume this also applies to boys, not just girls, and maybe some of this doesn't vibe with your experienced teenagers, but maybe some of it does. And then from a different source now, the American Psychological Association found sharp increases in the number of young adults and adolescents who reported experiencing negative psychological symptoms, so we're talking major depression, suicidal thoughts, psychological distress, specifically in those born in 1995 or later. You might recall, I already have mentioned the year 1995. That was when I remember getting the internet set up personally. Coincidentally, the article says the greatest spike in these symptoms occurred in 2011. Now, there's a significant date that I haven't mentioned yet. This is around the same time that social media burst onto the scene. The rate of individuals reporting symptoms consistent with major depression increased 52% in adolescents from 2005 to 2017. The rate of young adults with suicidal thoughts or other suicide-related outcomes increased a staggering 47% from 2008 to 2017. So there are debates among researchers on whether or not there actually has been a definitive link between these terrible statistics and smartphone use and social media and that kind of stuff, but sure seems to be tied, right? So let's look into that a little bit. The next question to ask here is why? Why would using smartphones and social media and these things that seem good be causing all of this mental health distress in our young people? Well, I think we've mentioned one thing already or the Wall Street Journal did in that article, and this would not only be an effect on young people. Wall Street Journal article there had said that kids are feeling major anxiety about school shootings, polar ice melting, and affording college. So at least two of those three things would fit under this thought. The internet, through our smartphones, which are always with us, and by other means, is constantly telling us multiple times per day all the bad things that are happening everywhere in the world. We know we live in a world full of good and bad. The news has always concentrated more on the bad, right? Hey, at least in the past, though, we might not find out about some of the stuff happening on the other side of the planet, but now in our interconnected world, we learn all of it. And it's not just going to be exposed to those who are reading the newspaper. It's coming to all of us. Everything bad that happens coming to our pockets or our purses instantaneously. Well, I think that's enough to fuel some anxiety. How about you? And again, it's all out of balance. We know that there are people doing good to other people and good to the world everywhere all the time. That's always happening, but it's not newsworthy. So this is really out of balance and extremely negative, all this information that's coming to us. I learned some new terms in my study for this sermon. Jaden and Amara, what is FOMO? See, I didn't know because I'm old. FOMO. FOMO stands for the fear of missing out. Good job. Amy Somerville, professor of psychology at Miami University in Ohio, explained to Healthline.com. She said, once our basic needs are met, food, shelter, water, the need for inclusion and social interaction is right up there. The FOMO experience is tied into the cue that maybe we're not being included by people we have important social relationships with. You know, Anna and I even experienced this to a very small degree a while back. You know, our daughter's in first grade, and she's doing just fine socially, and she has good friendships with her classmates and been invited to some parties and so forth. However, there was one birthday party that happened in this past year involving some of her classmates that she wasn't invited to. Why do we know that? Because we saw the pictures on Facebook. Now, we know you just can't invite every single kid in your class to every birthday party. We learned that the hard way because we did that for her kindergarten birthday party. You can't invite everyone. So no question, there was no mean intent on the part of the parents or the students figuring out the invitation list for that party. And our rational minds, of course, came to that conclusion after seeing those pictures. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a moment in there where the parents of the child are looking at those pictures. Oh, all of Maya's classmates in a party that she wasn't invited to. You know, ouch, you know, that hurts a little bit as a parent for just a second. It wasn't all of them, it was some of them. Well, point number one to take from that experience there was that without Facebook, we wouldn't have even known that party had happened, right? Second point to take from that is just to note that Anna and I are not teenagers who are going through the years of figuring out who we are and figuring out how to fit in with other people. And we're not in the social media situation that teenagers are in, where they're constantly on it and would see parties like that, you know, way more frequently than we would be exposed to that. So yeah, I mean, this is not a new phenomenon. I'm sure somewhere in my internet-free teenage years, I found out at school about a party that had happened that I hadn't been invited to, and it hurt my feelings. I mean, it's not new, but this is now, this experience of feeling excluded is turbocharged because of the internet and social media. And that's tough. That's tough for our teenagers. Hey, bullying is not new either. It's been around for forever. But bullying is also turbocharged because of social media. If a student or a group of students these days decides they want to harass somebody, they have some extremely effective new tools at their disposal. New York Times article from last fall describes it in this way. Cyberbullying includes tactics like posting vicious comments, including text messages, spreading rumors, making threats, telling people to kill themselves, impersonating someone through a fake account, and creating a social media account to harass someone. And then there's an extra problem here, because, you know, our brains first would say, well, just get, you know, the kid being bullied, just get off of social media. And that's fine, except that it doesn't stop every other kid in your class from seeing the things that are being said about you or the unflattering pictures that are being posted of you. So you can't escape it. So the internet has brought to us bullying turbocharged. All right, another new term that I learned in my study for this sermon. Actually, this one's not a new term. It's a new use for an old word, and the word is curate. A museum curator decides which among many things that they own to display in a museum, right? Well, the term curate is used these days for describing how people handle their social media sites, whether that be Facebook or another platform. We curate them. We do this as adults, too. Out of all of the pictures or information we could put on our Facebook site, we pick and choose only the happy, good things, right? We don't necessarily post about loneliness or sadness. And so these social media platforms are filled to the brim with personal sites that seem to all describe perfect, happy lives. Author Donna Freitas argues that headline-grabbing abuses like bullying and stalking and sexting are not the greatest dangers that social media poses for young adults. Rather, they distract, she says, from a more insidious phenomenon, the drive to look perfectly happy all the time. In her interviews, Freitas found that college students have an overwhelming urge to present themselves as successful and happy. She writes, while envy and insecurity are nothing new in high school or college environments, social media greatly amplifies their reach. No longer is comparison limited to hallways or football games. It's now become a 24/7 sport, with pictures and profiles and status updates displaying legions of happy people having amazing experiences along beautiful girlfriends and handsome boyfriends. But these young adults suffer in isolation because to post sadness, depression, or fear would only reveal that they are not happy and therefore are losing at the game of life. Freitas writes about how most young adults are deeply aware of managing a personal brand. Her interview subjects even called it manicuring their presence and recognize that they often curate images to present the intended picture of happiness. Many do Facebook cleanups from time to time, deleting posts from junior high and high school that don't fit with their current brand. So the question was, why would social media use and smartphone access cause anxiety and depression in the people of today's world? I think we've seen some pretty convincing answers there. Well, this is not the only negative that's come from internet and smartphones. Here's another one. So, okay, teenage bullies got these new tools to use. This also gave tools to adults who have evil intentions. And among other things, this has resulted in what I would call a war on truth in today's society. Third term I learned this week. Do you know what a troll is on the internet? I'd seen it in articles, but I actually didn't really know what it was. So in internet slang, a troll is a person who starts quarrels or upsets people on the internet by posting inflammatory messages with the intent to distract and sow discord, whether for the troll's amusement or for a specific gain. An article in Forbes magazine said that much has been made of Russia's troll army in regards to the 2016 election interference, but Kremlin's cyber soldiers aren't the only country running disinformation campaigns in the United States. In fact, every country that has an adversarial stance with the U.S. has amassed at least hundreds of online propaganda warriors, mostly in the form of fake accounts and bots. Bots are essentially internet robots that can perform repetitive jobs with lightning speed. Some of these countries have been pouring massive amounts of money into creating artificial intelligence that will talk like us on social media or pass off as ordinary citizens. Facebook, following an internal analysis, estimated that in the year 2016, 126 million of its platform users saw fake news articles and posts produced by foreign sources. Twitter found 2,752 accounts established by foreign groups that tweeted 1.4 million times that same year. Oh, and then good old human nature kicks in here. Researchers at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology looked at more than 126,000 stories tweeted millions of times between the years 2006 and 2016, so over that 10-year period, and they found that fake news sped through Twitter farther, faster, deeper, and more broadly than truth in all categories of information. They calculated that the average false story takes about 10 hours to reach 1,500 Twitter users, versus about 60 hours for the truth. While true news stories seldom got retweeted to 1,000 people, the top 1% of the false stories got tweeted to as many as 100,000 people. It's amazing, right? This is a war on truth. Once again, falsehood has been around since Adam and Eve, right? Turbocharged on the internet. What was that definition of internet trolls? It said that they seek to upset people and sow discord. Huh. Do you think people in today's society seem upset? Angry? Do you think people today experience discord and disagreement with others around them? Man, human relationships are difficult and emotionally charged enough without having to navigate through all kinds of accusations and claims that may or may not be true, hitting us in our pockets and our purses routinely, right? On our smartphones. It almost makes a person wonder if you can know what the truth is anymore. Yikes. Final negative outcome of having smartphones and internet in our lives that I want to mention today. This will be a quick one. So, okay, have you noticed that when a person communicates over a screen when they're sitting in their study at home, they often lack the restraint that they might show when they're having a face-to-face conversation with someone sitting at a table? Have you noticed this? Amy Whitfield is the director of communications at Southeastern Seminary, and she wrote a piece for Christianity Today in which she described lessons she had learned as a passionate and opinionated college student. She wrote, "If I spoke up in class without adequate preparation, without clarity, or without kindness, my professors would quickly shut me down. Now, I suppose I could have responded by withdrawing, but in small, seminar style classes, that wasn't an option. Even as I maintained my views, I had to learn how to be articulate and respect my conversation partners, listening to them and responding with grace." Yeah, when we speak to each other face to face, we're almost forced into showing some respect and some grace when we talk with them. Not so much on the internet. Whitfield points out that these qualities seem to disappear on social media. Lack of respect and grace escalates. People are more likely to say things without having checked out the facts. Again, when you're face-to-face with someone, that gives them the opportunity to correct or explain something to you. Not on screens. Not necessarily. And Whitfield writes to her fellow Christ followers that graciousness and care with our language is required when talking with each other and living out our faith. Participating in angry mobs does not become us. So computers, internet, smartphones have brought all kinds of wonderful things to the world. They also have brought some substantial negatives. Well, the Bible has absolutely zero to tell us about computers or internet or smartphones, for obvious reasons. The Bible does not have in its pages detailed instructions for you about every specific situation you will face living in 21st century America. What the Bible does have are principles on how to live life, moral guidance that can be applied to the specific scenarios we run into that can guide us through these things. So I want to quickly now offer to you some tips based upon biblical values and principles on how we as Christ followers ought to approach and handle these technologies we've been talking about here this morning. All right, are you ready? So 6 tips for you coming now, and I'm calling these biblical principles to help us live healthy lives in an online world. Here's the first one. Number one, we need to be people of truth. Be people of truth. We need to be committed to truth. Committed to the truth of God's word. Committed to speaking truth in our interactions with other people in our lives. And if we're going to engage with the various claims and assertions on the news and on radio commentary and to be found on social media, then we should be committed to trying anyway to sort through all that mess in order to figure out what's true and what's not. Not going to be easy necessarily, because again, we have a war on truth going on, but that does not mean that there is not a truth out there. Doesn't mean that it can't be found. We can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in these things. In addition to that, the Brookings Institute suggests that it's wise for us to be getting our news from a variety of sources. That can be helpful. They also said that we should be using the fact-checking organizations that are available to us. So these are tools we can use to, as we seek to weigh whether or not a particular assertion out there is true. It's going to be a challenging thing to try to discern what's true or not in the news and on social media these days, but I believe it's something that we need to be committed to. Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." We as followers of Jesus need to be people of truth. Number two, I'd like to suggest that as we use social media, really any time we communicate with people, live or not, we ought to be people who communicate with grace and courtesy. If America is getting less and less civil in our communication with each other, Christ followers need to be the ones who maintain civility, show respect, speak truth, but do it in love. We are to be the ones to be quick to listen and slow to speak. So yeah, whether we're typing on a screen or sitting across the table from someone, our communication shouldn't be any different. We need to be people who communicate with grace and courtesy. Third thought, we need to be real people. We need to be real people. I'm going to be picking on the teenagers here a little bit, although I lost a few of them. Guess what, teenagers? Nobody has a perfect life. Nobody does, even though everybody's social media sites look that way, okay? And hey, we just saw the stats. How many of your peers struggle with anxiety and depression? If you have those feelings, loneliness, you're not alone, obviously. And in fact, the stats would say, unfortunately, that you're in the majority. So don't listen to the whispers of our spiritual enemy who wants to tempt you into believing that you're the only one who's screwed up, okay? We all have pain. We all have hurts, insecurities. This includes the adults, doesn't it, adults? God is good. His creation's amazing, but living in this broken, sinful world is tough, and we're all in that boat together. So it's okay to be real about that. You know, I want you all to know, and I've said this here before, I want Calvary Baptist Church to be a place where whether you're an adult attending adult programs or a young person attending young people programs, I want Calvary to be a place where we can be real with each other. It's okay if you have issues, if you have a past. We all do to some extent. It's okay to talk about that here and be vulnerable. Christians have reason for joy even in the midst of difficulty, but that doesn't mean that we have it all together. Let's avoid that temptation to be a church that gives the appearance that we're all happy, shiny people. Okay? So go ahead and show your warts. Not necessarily literally. Author and professor Andrew Root points to the example of the Apostle Paul, who regularly speaks in the Bible about his weakness and his suffering. Professor Root writes that Paul knew that Christian faith involves the very public articulation of suffering and weakness, seeking for the living Christ to minister to us in and through those things. The centrality of confession and forgiveness and transformation in Christian faith means that perfection is never something in a human being can achieve. We're always in need of the perfection of Jesus, which we find not in polishing up our lives and manicuring our profiles, but in confessing our weakness and need for others, especially in the finished work of Christ on the cross. God meets us in our weakness. So, third encouragement for you this morning is that we need to be real people here, not curated. Fourth suggestion for us as we navigate life with all of this technology is that we need to be people of peace. Be people of peace. If you find that exposure to certain news programs or radio shows or social media platforms are causing anger in you regularly, then perhaps you should consider making a change in regards to that program or show or platform. If you find that exposure to certain news programs or radio shows or social media platforms are causing anxiety in you, then perhaps you should consider making a change in regards to that program, show, or platform. We are Christians. We're to be people of peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Fifth, then, out of my six tips on how to approach these technologies, Christ followers, is this. We're to be people of moderation. Be people of moderation. You know, the psychologists who wrote those articles that we looked at about how our young people are increasingly anxious and depressed these days, we're unified in saying that the answers actually are not all that hard. You know, applying the answer might be difficult, but the answer is not that hard. The answer is to not spend as much time using those technologies, but instead go do other normal human activities, like going out with friends, having part-time jobs, being part of a team or a group activities at school. I'll add in one that wasn't on their list. Being a part of youth group. Being in places where you have to interact with people rather than screens. That's what God made us for, and we need it for our health. The Wall Street Journal article also said that, you know, teenagers need to write, journal, do art, make music, spend time out in nature, be with your family, tell stories and laugh. Work together. The article said, unplug and do the things families have done since the beginning of time. And these suggestions aren't just for teens, are they, adults? So the writers of these articles mention things like having parents ask their teens to make a commitment not to bring their phones with them to bed, or to see if all of their friends might make a pact that at this time each day, we will, none of us will be on social media, and that way you don't have FOMO. The good news is that it does appear that the negative effects of social media on our teens can be lessened. There was a study done where a group of students agreed to only be on social media for 30 minutes a day. Oh, what a sacrifice. That group of students, after 3 weeks of that, showed decreased depression and loneliness, both in comparison to their scores prior to the study and also in comparison to the other group of students who had kept on with their normal social media use. Again, the answer is to unplug. Now, asking people to completely cease being on the internet and social media is probably not a realistic proposal in our modern age. But less time on the internet, less time on social media, that is realistic, that is beneficial. If the evil forces of this world are using these technologies to turbocharge their activities, it would seem then that spending less time on them would be to our benefit. So let's be people of moderation, is the point. And let's teach our kids that value as well. 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Final suggestion for you on these matters is to be people who know God and his love for you well. Be people who know God and his love for you very well. Oh, teens, I'm going to pick on you again. But you know, adults, please understand this also is for all of us. Teenagers, do you know whose opinion matters the most? Opinion of you matters the most. It's not Jaden's. It's God's. God is your creator and your true father. And you know what? When you were in your mother's womb, it really was just you and God. And when we get down to the final moments in our lives, it's going to be you and God again. All right? God has the power to give you life and to take it away. God has the power to get you to heaven. God has the power to change your circumstances in this life. His opinion matters more than all other opinions. And do you want to know what God's opinion of you is? Okay, the Bible says God's in love with you. Now, don't get me wrong. God hates sin. If you got sin going on in your life, he hates sin. But he loves you, and he knows that you are more than your mistakes. He knows. Yeah. He's not the only one who loves you. All right, get yourself under control here. I guess the point is, even if all of your peers, either online or in school, look at you as worthless, your God sees you as having immense value. And you know what? This is part of the gospel message. Have you heard that verse? God so loved people that he sent his one and only son to save them from their sins. Here's Ephesians 3. Paul said that I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. So, you know, if you struggle with these social media things and with anxiety, etc., my suggestion for you today is simply to be around God more and screens less, okay? Read the Bible and his message that is in it for you. Regularly do that. Spend time with him regularly in prayer. Be around God's followers, those people who are being trained by him to treat and value you like he does. Okay? The people who will love you similar to how God does. You know, this is my final and it's my most important suggestion to you all this morning on how to combat the negative impacts that the internet and smartphones have had on our lives and on our society. Be people who know God and know his love for you well. Well, who knew when we first heard the beeps and the whines of attaching to the internet through AOL, that all of these things we've spoken about today would be part of its legacy. Computers and internet and smartphones have brought a lot of good to the world, but they've also brought a lot of bad. Thankfully, we've been given a handbook for life called the Bible. And although it doesn't have specific instructions on how to handle 21st century exclusive difficulties, it does give us timeless principles that can help us through anything, including the challenges posed by these technologies. Let's review the 6 suggestions that I've just gone through for us here this morning on how we as followers of Jesus ought to approach internet social media. 1, be people of truth. 2, be people of grace and courtesy in our communication. 3, be real. 4, be people of peace. 5, be people of moderation. And 6, be people who know God and his love for you well. May God use these words and thoughts to improve our lives and bring us further in his paths for us and closer to him. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.